So as I said, we're examining with the Lord's help this evening Ephesians 4 verses 14 and 15. As we see in these verses, we see something that we all know, that the problem with many children, in fact all children, is that they can be so childish, which I suppose is a job description really if you're a child. But and when you were a youngster, you no doubt heard it very often from your parents and from other people, stop being so childish. And you know, you might have even heard it at school from your fellow students. I know when I was at school, we had the expression that somebody was immo. In other words, they were being immature. And so you just scoff and mock at someone saying that you're immo. Same thing, really. And sometimes such a comment is meant as a kind rebuke or a warning that your behaviour does not match your age, doesn't match the expectation that is of you at whatever age you are. You see something of this in not as a rebuke, or is it, but as an encouragement to be childish, even in the modern culture towards men. Men are encouraged to be players of games and to do all sorts of entertainment and be involved in childish this and childish that, which things they should have given up many years ago. But it both encourages that childish behaviour and is an example for others to take part in it as well. But when it's told to you as a rebuke, it should be a good thing. Sometimes it's meant to put you down or to embarrass you. That's not such a nice way of bringing such a warning across. However, when we deal with the Word of God and we see such a rebuke in the Word of God, then we can be assured that the rebuke is meant for our good. It's meant for our correction. It's meant for our growth. In fact, that's really what we understand here in these two verses. It's a rebuke that is meant to make us grow. Because God is, of course, He's not mean and He's not spiteful. And as many are in the world. And when the Lord calls us childish, that's a wake-up call. That the Lord says that to us. The Lord doesn't say it, as I said, out of wrong motives. He says them out of right motives. And He says them with knowledge, because He knows you better than you know yourself. And it's really our Heavenly Father having a serious talk with His beloved children. And it is in the context of the Apostle Paul, as we saw last time, and we're building up to verse 13, but in those verses that were leading up to it. Paul had written something of the glorious fruits of the gospel ministry. And now he goes on, having talked of that, of the gifts of Christ, and of the fruits that are supposed to come forth from those gifts of Christ, he then turns around to the Ephesians and says, but you are so childish. Isn't it about time you grew up? Because they apparently are not bearing much fruit themselves then. They're still quite childish in certain spiritual matters, it would seem. And so we're to take that rebuke to home, to ourselves. Let it come in, enter in, I mean, as we examine this word together. And the title I've given to this study is Christian Grow Up. Christian Grow Up. That we're to grow up as Christians. And what we see there in verse 14 is he's pointing to the need for us to become mature Christians. Mature Christians. That we henceforth be no more children. In other words, we're to grow up immediately. That we henceforth be no more children. And that phrase, henceforth be no more, is also translatable as no longer. Stop still being spiritual children. Stop being childish in certain attitudes and ways of living. Because it is not the maturity that is expected of the believer in Christ. Even the word for children here is a word that points to young children. It can be translated as infants. In fact, it is the word, one of the words used for infants. Infants of about 3 years old, so toddlers. So young children, young spiritual children. Not only childish, but you're young and childish. The apostle is speaking to us this evening. So it's not only a needed command that we are to grow, and we all understand that principle, that we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need to grow as Christians. We all need to know that. We all need to do that. I mean, that should be self-evident, that there should be growth. Any standing still is a slipping backwards, really. There needs to be a growth and a moving forward in our fellowship and the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he's saying it's well past time that you grew. You know, it's not just you being childish, but you're like infants. And so after all these years, Ephesians, you're still a babe in the faith. And how would you know this, that you're still a babe in the faith, when we take the word and apply it to ourselves? Well, the remainder of these verses do point out what we need to understand. As he says, that we henceforth be no more children. And then he describes what it is, that childishness that he's really pointing out to. He says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we're to grow up immediately, but we're also to grow up in doctrine. That's what he's saying, grow up in doctrine. That is the great blessing of biblical teaching, of catechizing, of expository preaching, where the word is opened up and it speaks for itself before application is made. The doctrine is examined, the doctrine is understood, the doctrine is applied into our own lives. It's not just not head knowledge, but it is to be that experienced knowledge of what this means to me. And it is something to be sought out, this growing up in doctrine, because as Paul says very clearly, without it we are at the prey of men who are out to deceive. Out to deceive. And I know a number of you have been in different churches throughout the years and have come across those who, with their cunning and their slighting behavior and the slighting doctrine, are out to lie. And look at the wording that's used. They lie in wait. Now, those with some hunting experience know what that is. You're lying in wait. You're being quiet because you're out to catch. You're out to take a life as you're lying in wait to shoot a deer or whatever it might be. And so you're going to be quiet. You're going to be cautious. You don't want to give any indication of what your real motive is. So you don't want the fact that you, as a hunter, you don't want to be heard. You don't want to be smelt. You don't want to be seen. You're just going to lie low until it's time to pounce. And that's very much that idea that we have here. They're lying in wait to deceive. So they're not going to be obvious. So they're not going to come into the church as a visitor. So their unknown face, a big badge, Mr. Deception, and handing out, you know, Qurans or whatever. You know, it's not going to be obvious. It's not going to be obvious at all. And so if we can just consider some of this trickery of men, as it speaks of here, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. So it's the children who are carried about, who are impressed by this sort of behavior. And that's very much what I remember from the charismatic world. The people were so impressed by a Benny Hinn and what he was able to say, and apparently what he was able to do, and so impressed because they had no doctrine. And there are those who are peddlers of false doctrine, and that's what we call heresy. And heresy is really the idea of bringing schism into the church. There are those that are peddlers of bad doctrine, that's what we call error. So people can be in error on something, but they're not heretics. They're true believers. They're just wrong on that issue. So we've got to make that distinction. We can't say everyone's an apostate if they're not a Free Presbyterian, because that's unbiblical. That would be error. What about obstinate and personal ideas? People can be obstinate in personal ideas, whether they've heard them, whether it is bad doctrine that they've just taken to themselves or they've made it up themselves. And that is also error, or at least being imbalanced. So there's three things that you do genuinely and regularly see, is heresy, error, and obstinate personal ideas. And so we're to grow up in our... we're just to grow up. We're just to accept that we need to grow up. We all need to grow up. There is no exception in God's church on earth. That there's nobody who does not need to grow up in Christ. We're all too immature in Christ. But also we need to grow up in our attitude towards doctrine. There are terrible attitudes towards doctrine in the church. And grow up in our attitude towards knowledge of doctrine. is vitally important. You'll hear people who say, you know, the doctrine is not important, or it's too much on doctrine. But we'll look at that in as we go into the second point, in verse 15, more of that. So we need to grow up in the attitude and the knowledge of doctrine, because that's therefore to take the next step, which is also contained in verse 14, is to grow up in discernment. You need to grow up in discernment. The noble Bereans gladly heard and humbly heard the word preached by Paul. There in Acts chapter 17, I think. And they weren't critical, they weren't insulting as he was preaching in a synagogue. He was preaching in a synagogue in this town of Berea. And they're listening, they're taking it seriously, they're not rejecting it, as I said, they're not throwing stones or anything like that. They're listening very carefully, and then they quietly go home and read the scriptures to see if it was so. And so and they're called noble. Noble. There was something aristocratic about their way of dealing with the preacher and with the word. It's not a judgmental, insulting, or whatever, but accepting it and then going home. Is this true? And of course, strictly speaking, the context was you have these Jews in Berea who are seeing these men come from Antioch, who are telling them, you know, the Messiah and the Redeemer, the Savior that's been spoken of in all these prophets, it's Jesus Christ. So he's trying to convince them of that. So that's a strict context of what was going on, where they were going back and checking in Isaiah and checking in all these other prophets. Is that really what Isaiah says? But it's, of course, it is a good general rule for all Christians to be good Bereans. To listen to something, to see, to check what you hear by searching the scriptures to see if it is really so. And so we must have discernment. That's really what it comes to. These noble Bereans, they had discernment. They discerned that what Paul actually said was the truth. And many, many were converted. I can only presume that many were converted. I'm just trying to remember now from my reading whether much is said about those who were converted. But they were called noble. They didn't reject the word of God. So I can but believe that they accepted the gospel as preached. But we must have discernment. Discernment is being able to judge and be able to divide. Being able to see clearly what is error, what is heresy, what is somebody misspeaking, what is actual falsehood. It's to have that, so all that discernment and to try to understand what's going on. And say, no, I hear what he's saying. And you'll get that as you listen to sermons online or as you listen to the radio. And as I've mentioned before, you know, the Bible Answer Man, he's not the Bible Answer Man, he's the Greek Orthodox Answer Man. He just peddles Greek Orthodox doctrine. And if you don't know what you're listening to, you might think, oh, that sounds really good. But if you have any understanding of the scriptures and how the Greek Orthodox do not believe certain aspects of the scriptures and are in error, and in some places go as far as heresy with regards to salvation, then you can hear. Then you have a discerning ear to understand what that man is saying and what he's actually peddling. He is just one big missionary society for the Greek Orthodox Church nowadays. Sometimes worth listening to, but yeah, you just have to have that discernment and that knowledge to know otherwise. And what about, I was listening today to Dr. Charles Stanley, and I was surprised that his unbiblical Arminianist tendencies that I was hearing that were coming out. Some other things, if I sound really good, and then I just heard, wow, believing that Christ had died for the sins of all people. Well, in that case, all people should be saved. But in any case, and sometimes it's subtle, as it's subtle in that way. A lot of the time I've listened to Dr. Charles Stanley, the things that I've heard are not bad. So sometimes it's, as I said, small error, or large error, or full-scale error. But you need to have those. You need to know the correct biblical doctrine so you can discern and defend the faith. You can turn around to loved ones and say, you know, I know he said that, but that's not really what the Bible says. Come on, let's open up 1 Peter. Let me just show you what the Bible says. And then you can see and understand and explain that to your friend or to your family. Because there are, unfortunately, there are many people whose complete feeding, the spiritual feed they get, is YouTube. Or this ministry or that ministry, and it's not biblical. And the Bible warns us. I don't know of any New Testament epistle where we're not warned against false teachers. And because we're to be able to discern and defend that, we're to grow up immediately, we're to grow in doctrine, we're to grow in discernment. That's why Paul goes on to say that mature Christians are also loving Christians, because it's just not a maturity in head knowledge. Because head knowledge, as we know, can puff up, and then that's not a sign of a mature Christian. So a mature Christian is also a loving Christian. And that's what we have here in that phrase, speaking the truth in love. Specifically, he says, but speaking the truth in love. He's contrasting verse 14 with verse 15. So, immature Christians are deceived by deceivers with false doctrine, but you speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Becoming a mature Christian. And of course, speaking the truth here, as we understand by the context, is not talking about your personal opinion. It goes back to doctrine again. It's speaking about true doctrine. And so that's what he's talking about, firstly, is the message of the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures. And that biblical doctrine is a precious thing. And as I've mentioned, people have sometimes a bad understanding of doctrine. But what is doctrine? It's essentially this. It's our God and Father and our Savior Jesus Christ revealing themselves in Scripture, revealing His beauties, revealing His wonderful plans and His promises, revealing how much we should fear Him for His righteous ways also. Just revealing Himself. And that word, as we've received it and we consider it, we're to apply it, because it's what God has given for the feeding of our souls. And so that is to enter in, not just the head, but it's to enter into the heart. It should be something that warms the heart as well as challenging the head sometimes. But this is what true doctrine. Of course, doctrine itself is just a translation of the word teaching. That's all it means. Just the teaching. And Jesus sat down and opened His mouth and He taught. He spoke doctrine. He was teaching the truth. And as I said, it is almost a four-letter word these days, doctrine, in many places, in many churches. I think I mentioned this before. You know, people will say, you know, but doctrine's terrible because doctrine divides. Absolutely. It discerns. It gives discernment between falsehood and truth. It divides the church, exactly. It does divide the church between the false teaching and the true teaching, between the false church and the true church also. So doctrine has a very important place, and doctrine is that word of God which is like is sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, it's pointing to doctrine, the word of God. What else is the word of God? So anybody who disparages or sidelines doctrine have themselves been carried away by the sleight of men, because it is the work of the devil to disparage doctrine or to bring false doctrine. Either don't listen to true doctrine or listen to my false doctrine, is what the devil would say. And that we should ignore that, because the Lord is never disparaging about doctrine. Because if we have no doctrine, we do not know who God is. We have no knowledge of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. And we have an idea of who this God is, whom we are to worship. We cannot worship without the doctrine of God. In fact, what's the point of having this building open if we do not have and teach and understand the doctrine of God? And if we do not accept doctrine, then we won't know who Christ is. The doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ, or the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the vicarious atonement. I mean, yet some of those are hefty theological words, but they're all pointing to who He is, His loveliness, His work for our sakes. And we don't have to use big highfalutin words to understand doctrine by any means. But if doctrine is found to be a dirty word, then really it's this, then the full depth and full meaning of the gospel are hid from you. Because the gospel is the doctrine of salvation. And we could continue, I won't. There's much more that we can consider in the doctrines of the scriptures. Yet doctrine can be preached far too technically. It can be preached so dryly that it can become a lecture. But that's not the doctrine's fault, that's the preacher's fault. And the challenge is to preach and to teach and not to lecture. That's the great challenge. But it is, doctrine is this that leads our souls into the deepest humiliation in revealing to us who we really are. But also lifting up our souls as we discover more and more of who Jesus is. That's what doctrine is. It should be a thrill to our souls to realize more and more in the depths. Oh, Christ did this as well. And Christ is that also. And then we meditate on them. We think about them. We bring them into prayer. And we have times of sweet refreshing in the presence of the Lord. So we have that the message that Paul is speaking of when he says we're speaking the truth. But then we have the method that's speaking the truth in love. The way the truth of the scripture is to be received and it is to be spoken of is very carefully described here. As we know, the scriptures are very careful with their use of language. He's saying essentially a mature Christian is to be a loving Christian. And especially in this regard of doctrine. It's very easy to utter truths to someone in an irritated way. Maybe personal truths. And when we're angry or irritated with someone, then those truths can be hurled out as a form of revenge, as a weapon, as a way of hurting them. But that's certainly not the case here. That's certainly not what he's speaking of here. If we were to expand the wording here in the translation, you would say, truthfully speaking the truth with unconditional love. Because that word, speaking the truth, is actually it is one word in the Greek, so bringing that out. With honesty, with no falsehood, with no pretense, speaking the truth with unconditional love, in conditional love, with words of love, with an attitude of love. And that's what this correcting of doctrine or this correcting of behavior, because of course behavior is directed by doctrine. It's all to be done in this unconditional love. And I was thinking, Paul defines this unconditional love in 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm sure you've heard spoken of and preached of, especially at weddings for some reason. And that word charity that you'll see, charity is the word that the certain teams of the Authorized Version translators would use to translate strictly this word unconditional love, agape. Sometimes they just translated it as love, but sometimes they strictly translated it as charity. So that's what this word charity means. It means unconditional love. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 6. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So the apostle continues in his examination of unconditional love in that chapter, but we won't look at that further this evening. But it is that gives us really an idea of what it's about. It's not puffed up. It's not envying. It's not being unseemly. It's not thinking evil. It's not taking as read that the person is error because he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not taking it as read that this person is intending to do it, but rejoices in the truth. And it's in this way that correction and rebuke is to be given. With unconditional love, that suffers long, that is kind. Doesn't turn around and just, you know, make a very big point of it to prove how faithful you are to a particular doctrine or something. Because the doctrine of God says you don't do that. That's not how you do it. That's not how mature Christians do it, I should say. That's how we're all guilty of doing it at some point. But as a mature Christian, that's not how we're supposed to do it. So here we have relationship, we have long-term patient correcting, not a sharp, irritated comment to put someone in their place. You won't see that in verse 15. And we're not to do that. Charity suffereth long. And thirdly, we've seen the message, that is the doctrine, the method, that's with love. And thirdly, the motivation. Well, it's to be like Christ in all things. That's what it comes down to once again. I hope we're not getting tired of seeing that. But that's what we're made for. As we're made in the image of Adam, by the rebirth, we're remade in the, and we're working towards being remade in the image of the second Adam, of Jesus Christ. That was to restore all things. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so why are we to be like Christ? Well, because he's the head. He is the role model. He is the great example. He is the one we look up to, and he is the one that we should be striving to be more like in all these ways. Christ rebuked his own disciples. It was in love. When he rebuked the unbelieving, deceitful, the false doctrine peddlers of the Pharisees, he was sharp. But there was love when he rebuked his own disciples. There's love when he rebukes us. But he is the head of the church. He is. And there are so many words that we see for the word of head. He's the king of all kings. He's the prince of peace. He is the head of the church. And all things are put under his feet. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says the same thing. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is. And be careful using the great figurehead, because that can sound so shallow. But he's not. But he is the reason for the church. The church literally revolves around him. And as we're going to read in the next verse, Lord willing, maybe next week, we see that it literally does. We grow from him. We grow in him. We hang down from him. We're fed by him. We are this body that's all joined together with him in so many in a complex way, but it's still in an intimate way. And so it's learning to be truly subject to Jesus Christ as our head, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. He's the boss. I'll be careful about using that word, but just to make that very clear, he says what is the truth. He says how we're to live. And we're never to be found guilty of contradicting Jesus Christ. Being truly subject to Jesus in everything in life is and should be the goal of every mature Christian. And now that we will know ourselves, our conscience might be tapping at the brainstem even now, or at the heart, and say, "Oh yeah, that part is still not quite there, is it?" Or the lordship of Christ is certainly not evident in that part of my life or in my behaviour. That's the same for everyone. It's still a growth process to become a mature Christian. And maturing, as we understand, even from nature, takes a long time. Especially in human beings. It is a sign of spiritual immaturity not to be fully subject to Jesus Christ, to his word, to his church, and even to the authorities. Because that's the foundation, hear me out. Because that's the foundation upon which a godly existence is built. There are times when obedience to Christ means less obedience to the authorities, but it's always with a heart of obedience. Rebellious disobedience is nowhere praised in the scriptures. Look at David. Look at David's attitude to King Saul. David had been anointed, and yet he never touched the Lord's anointed. Saul, that is. David never touched Saul in that way. And even when he did approach him, he felt guilty. He felt guilty that he had cut off that part of his cloak. David's a very good example in that regard. A man who became the man after God's own heart, who ruled the kingdom of Israel in a way that, well, it would have to be Hezekiah maybe in his time when there was great reformation. But they're few and far between when there's such a godly king on the throne as David. But it is understanding then that when Christ, by his word and his spirit, he speaks to us, and we'll know this in the preaching, he does the same to us. He speaks the truth in love, even to our consciences. And there is that, and that can sometimes be uncomfortable because the conscience is guilty. And so it feels that. And yet there is that love of Christ to us in the preaching. And even as we read the word of God at home. But there is that long-suffering and that kindness of when his spirit pricks our conscience. Because you know, in whatever thing it is, whatever weakness it is, whatever immature part of you, in spite of the growth in other areas, in that particular part, you know, it's not good and it's still not good. And maybe you don't dare to confront it, or you're just childish in that area and just will not confront it. And the Lord still, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, still reminds you, child, that needs dealing with. And so we see that kindness and that long-suffering that of the Lord towards his own people when he works in his word, in his speaking the truth in love to us. Why? Well, so, as it says here, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Putting Christ on even more. Wearing and bearing Christ even more in our own lives by speaking the truth in love. But yeah, you must know the truth, and then you must speak it in truth as well. And again, it's all linked with becoming more like Christ. And may the Lord bless the understanding of those verses to our hearts this evening. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer before we move on to our time of prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy love toward us and how thou treatest us, Lord. Lord, where we can be stubborn. Lord, refusing to obey a certain command, or refusing to speak the truth in love, but we do it in irritation. And that's not like Christ. So, Lord, without help us, because we need much help, and it is from thee that we get our help. For thou art our help and our strength, our present help in time of trouble, Lord. And we come to thee and we pray, Lord, forgive us where we are childish in the faith, where our behaviour is unbecoming. Lord, where it is therefore just immature in the faith, it's therefore very mature in the flesh. So we do pray for a godly reversal of those things. Forgive us, O God. And do thy work within us. Where we need our attitudes changing, where we need growing, Lord, wilt thou do that by thy Spirit. And we're coming to thee for that grace, unto grace, that we may grow from glory unto glory. And to be more like the image of thyself. O Lord, hear us and bless our time of prayer. We do pray for help in prayer, and that thy name will be glorified even in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.